Good morning, church. How are we doing on this beautiful Sabbath morning? It's warming up out there. Can I get a hearty praise to the Lord for that? It's warming up a little. It's not quite as cold as it was earlier this morning. Well, last time I saw you, I told you that I was going to Michigan to David Asherick's School of Evangelism, and I would like to report that I am back, and I'm praising the Lord for the experience that I had out there. It was a great time. It was full of learning and praising the Lord. It was a little glimpse of heaven, being with about 40 other people that were dedicated and on fire to spreading the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And each day was filled with more inspiration. And it was just a blessed experience, and I thank you for your prayers. I also solicit more of your prayers because right now in the Bath area we are working to plant a church. It's been tried in the past, but it's never been tried to this scale. And we have about 20 people coming to a weekly Bible study right now, and that was just from a simple ad in the paper. So you can just imagine when we mail a flyer to every home what kind of turnout we'll get. So we're praising the Lord for that. I also, since Michigan, have gotten married to my lovely wife back there. Raise your hand, Kelly. Have everybody see you. Turn around and embarrass you. And I'm praising the Lord for that. So the Lord has been good. And I apologize for my lateness this morning, but I've never done the two-church thing on Sabbath. But I made it here, I think, only 10 minutes late, so that wasn't too bad. But I missed the opening song. That's one of my favorite hymns, but maybe I'll sing it to myself later on. I don't know. But let's have prayer, and then we will get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Sabbath day, and we thank you for the word of truth, and you are a God of truth and a God of order. And we thank you that your truth is clear, and your word rings true in our ears. And Heavenly Father, just now I ask that you would send your heavenly angels to be with us and surround this room shoulder to shoulder. And Jesus, I ask your presence to walk down the middle aisle and touch each heart as we open your word. Help me to disappear, Lord, and I ask that you would appear through me. I thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian hope for 2,000 plus years has been what? The second coming of Jesus, right? 2,000 plus years, people have been looking to the skies for the clouds to open and that heavenly light and the trump to sound and the voice of the archangel to ring, and every eye shall see him. For over 2,000 years, friends, and we're still waiting. Why? According to our interpretation, or prior interpretation, it was supposed to happen in 1844, wasn't it? But it didn't. So that caused our pioneers to go back and study the Word of God, and they came up with a different interpretation. The truth, friends, the truth of the heavenly sanctuary and the investigative judgment and the cleansing of sin of all heaven and earth. So, just like the apostles, Miller and White and Paul and all the apostles throughout the ages and the prophets of the Lord, here we sit waiting for that second coming of our Lord and Savior. If you weren't looking to it, friends, you wouldn't be sitting here now. So I praise the Lord that we can come and look to this glorious day together. But the question stands, the big question stands, why the delay? Why the delay? What is taking the Lord so long? Friends, I've come here today to say that the reason may hit a little closer to home than most of us can ever imagine. The reason may be in the very hearts of the church, it may be in the church, or it could be in your very heart today. The reason to which I speak is introduced to us through the prophet Isaiah. And this is where we will begin our study today. So let's open up our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Now, let's put context to what we're reading here today. We're going to open up to Isaiah. And Isaiah, at this time, his people, I tell you, they had fallen into idol worship. The pursuit of self was rampant. And oftentimes throughout the Bible, we see whenever the pursuit of self rings true in the people of that day, of these days, we see idol worship. And we even see it today, friends. When people are pursuing their own interests, oftentimes they worship maybe not graven images, but they worship things like money. They worship cars. They worship their houses. Idol worship today still rings true. The goods of this world, people put their time and their energy in. But in Isaiah's day, it was specifically bowing down to graven images. And of course, these were the people of God. These were the Hebrew people, the chosen people, given the revelation of God, given the Ten Commandment law. And yet they had fallen back into idol worship and apostasy. The persecution of God's faithful, which were few, was widespread. If you held fast to the truth, you were ridiculed, you were criticized. But the dynamic of the first five chapters is often overlooked in the book of Isaiah. These chapters chronicle the prophetic life. The book of Isaiah, of course, chronicles the prophetic life of Isaiah. And the first five chapters give us a little glimpse of Isaiah before he really became a big messianic prophet. Before he was actually, you know, heard, he was just, at this point, kind of a pipsqueak in the eyes of the people. So it's very interesting what we see in the first five verses. And what we will see is the thing that had to take place in order for Isaiah to be heard and listened to. And I believe, friends, that God could not use Isaiah to the greater purpose of what he was meant for until something happened. But first, let's look at the problem. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 5. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Notice what that said. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Turn to chapter 2, verse 6. The same kind of language. You're going to pick up on this. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Verse 7, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Verse 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that their own fingers have made. Do you see a common theme running through here, friends? Turn to chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join the house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Verse 12, and the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe and the wind are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Friends, Isaiah had a you problem. Isaiah had a you problem. He was looking outside everywhere except inside himself for sin, wasn't he? How many times do we see that word they, there, there? Looking outside himself for sin. He was looking at the wrongs of others. He was looking at their idol worship and their problems in worship and their different things outside himself. They were soothsayers. They were worshipers of Baal. They. He was also looking at how others had wronged him and wronged the true followers of Christ, the true followers of God. They. Isaiah had a you problem. Isaiah was looking so much outside of himself, he was missing the big picture. Look how Isaiah's tune changes in chapter 6. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Friends, Isaiah saw the presence of God. He was looking at God almost face to face. And notice where he saw him, in the holy of holies in the temple, a place that even the prophet, the godly prophet that he was not able to go, was not permitted to go. Of course, only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. But Isaiah is being permitted through vision to see the presence of God face to face in the holy of holies, the most holy place on the planet at that time. So, as Isaiah looks at God, sees him face to face, something happens. Look at verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Gone are those accusations of everyone else. Gone is that language, they. You. Now he's saying, woe is me. Woe is me. Never before have we seen Isaiah look to himself for sin, but in the presence of the Almighty God, he cannot help but look at himself and say, Woe is me, for I am undone. Here, friends, Isaiah had a conversion experience. Right then and right there in the presence of the Almighty God, Isaiah saw his inner sin, everything that was wrong with himself, and he said, God, you are a God of gods, a King of kings, and I am imperfect. Woe is me, for I am undone. He sees his own sin. Isaiah sees his own imperfection. He stops looking at others and their actions and just is in shock at how undone he is, how unrighteous he is. Here, friends, Isaiah had a conversion experience. God had saw before this vision took place that Isaiah had blinded himself to his own sin by looking at the imperfections of everyone else. The first five chapters, that's what he was caught up in, right? Looking at everyone else's sin, looking at the people's sin throughout the tribe, everybody else but himself. Isaiah was missing the big picture. So what does God do? God gives him a revelation, a vision in the most holy place of the sanctuary. God wanted to use Isaiah in a mighty way, but he could not until he was truly converted. We cannot be truly converted, friends, until we look to God and see that we, you and I, ourselves are undone. We are sinners without excuse. And the sooner that we recognize this, friends, the sooner Jesus will come. And we're going to prove that later on in the sermon. Too often today, friends, we get caught up in the same situation. We look at others' wrongdoing. We look at how others are wronging us. We look at that so much. We dwell on that so much, friends, that we miss the big picture. We miss that we in and of ourselves are sinning, that we in and of ourselves are full of sin, and we are undone in the presence of God. We concentrate on how others have wronged us. But friends, God wants to use us, wants to use you, and wants to use me for a greater purpose. But he cannot until we realize the only sin we need to worry about is our own. The only sin we need to worry about is our own. We need to look inside ourselves, just like Isaiah did, and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." We personally need a conversion experience. We all have to be converted. God cannot use us for his service to the plan that he wants for us until we have been completely converted. We must put ourselves in the presence of Jesus and confess all that we do and cry out for Christ to cover us with his precious blood, and he will. He did with Isaiah. Look back at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. As soon as Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone," then look what happens. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" Friends, this did not happen in Isaiah's life. Hear me now. This did not happen in Isaiah's life until he looked at himself and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am full of sin. I am unrighteous, Lord, in your presence." And in verse 8, look at verse 8. "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Isaiah jumps up. God asks, "Who's going to go for me? Who's going to proclaim this message?" And now Isaiah realized that he is enslaved to God. No, not like a bondservant. But Paul uses the same language in his epistles. Friends, Paul says that I am enslaved to God. Why? Because he has to spread the good news. His sin has been purged. He recognizes this. And now he cannot help but share it with other people. He's enslaved to the message of the good news of Jesus. And Isaiah does the same thing here. The purging of sin, Isaiah jumps up and says, "Here I am, send me." And why? How can he go? How can he go? Because as soon as Isaiah recognized his own sin, the Lord anointed his lips with a fiery coal. The fiery coal of the words of the Holy Spirit that will flow through him when he shares this good news. But friends, it could not happen. It did not happen until Isaiah was converted. Friends, have you had a conversion experience? Have you looked to God and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I do things, Lord, that create such separation between you and me. I put my ideas, I put my sin before my relationship with you." Have you had a conversion experience? Or do you get caught up, just like Isaiah did, in chapters 1 through 5, looking at everyone else except yourself? He was blinded by the you problem so much he could not see his own unrighteousness. Isaiah was converted that day, and he could not be used by God until he was completely converted. And friends, I'm not talking about a conversion to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not talking about coming from another church and accepting the truth that this Adventist church has. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about accepting the Sabbath. I'm not talking about accepting the state of the dead. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you come to look at the cross and you look at the bleeding limbs, feet of Jesus and the brow, and you say, Jesus, cover me with your blood because I am undone and I need to be cleansed. I need to be purged of my sin. That's the kind of conversion that I'm talking about. You can accept biblical truth all you want, but until you come to Jesus and say, I am undone and I need your blood to cover me, Lord, you cannot be converted. And God cannot save you. Hear me now. God cannot save you. He will not save you until you are converted. Until you accept the sacrifice of Jesus into your heart, until you do that, God cannot save you. Now, we started off the sermon talking about why the delay of the second coming. We started off talking about for 2,000 years people have been looking to the skies for Jesus to come back. So, here we stand. Why the delay? We have been looking to the clouds to open for so long, and we have been looking for world events to take place for so long, and yet here we sit. Why? There are three texts today, friends, that I would like to look at that take us back to the Isaiah U problem. Turn to 2 Peter with me if you have your Bibles, friends. 2 Peter. These texts will take us to the very root of what the delay is. What is taking Jesus so long? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men account slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, Jesus is waiting because he wants more to be saved. Jesus is waiting to come because he wants every person on the face of this earth to be saved. We know that won't happen, but that's why he waits. He wants all to come to that conversion experience. He is delaying his coming so more can be saved. Friends, I want to make sure he's not waiting for me. I want to make sure he's not waiting for me. The only way that I can do that is by making my calling and election sure by accepting the blood of Jesus. The only way that I can do that is by saying, woe is me, for I am undone. And friends, you have to do it too. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that Jesus is not waiting for you. Make that one more notch off from that tally up in heaven on that great whiteboard of all the people that Jesus wants to be saved. Take your name off that list and put it in the book of life and make sure it's never blotted out. I want to make sure he's not waiting for me. I want to make sure that I have searched my own heart for anything and everything to ensure that my name gets written in the book and never gets blotted out. At this moment, at our conversion, when we look to God, when we look to Jesus and say, woe is me, for I am undone, at that moment, your name gets written in the book. When you accept the sacrifice of Jesus, your name gets written in the book. Friends, we must die daily, just as 1 Corinthians 15:31, our scripture reading, told us. We have to die to self daily. Throughout her writing, Sister White says that we must be converted daily. We have to search the scriptures. We have to look at the cross of Christ and realize that we are undone, and it must happen daily for the work of sanctification to work in our hearts. We must die daily. Now God, after this conversion, he can use us for a greater purpose, just like he did Isaiah, but not until we are converted. Text number 2. Stay right in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go down 2 verses. Why is Jesus delaying? What is taking so long? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Friends, Jesus is waiting for a greater holiness in his church. Jesus is waiting for a greater holiness in his people. It told us right there in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The only way that you can look this way to God is through Jesus. Friends, a preacher once told me that when you accept Jesus, just like Paul, you die and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Christ tells us. And he said, this is you. You are this paper. And God looks at you, and this Bible represents Jesus. God looks at you this way until you're converted. But when you're converted and you accept Christ, you look like this. All that God sees is his Son through you when you are converted, when you accept Jesus Christ, friends. The book is closed and your life is hid with Christ in God. We have to have this greater holiness in the church for Jesus to come. The only way that there can be a greater holiness in the church is for us to be converted individually. Friends, the church is made up of a bunch of individuals, isn't it? And if each individual accepts this conversion, accepts this inner washing, one by one by one, eventually the whole church will have greater holiness, won't it? It cannot be done as a mass. It can't be done by us saying, purge your sin, purge your sin. No, it can only be done by saying to myself, purge my sin. I am undone. By looking into ourselves and saying, woe is me, for I am undone. God is waiting for each of us to have the conversion experience of Isaiah. God could not use Isaiah until he had that conversion experience. Have you had a conversion experience? And again, I don't mean an SDA conversion. I mean true looking at the cross of Christ and accepting his blood and his promise. Jesus is waiting for your conversion experience, friends. The only way that there can be a greater holiness in the church is if one by one we accept the conversion experience. Jesus wants a people in the last days that would rather die than sin against him. That would rather die than sin against him. And you can't find that state. You can't reach that point without the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. And God will not give you the Holy Spirit until you're converted, friends. You have to be converted. Matthew 24, 14, for our third and final verse of the delay of Christ. Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. The words of Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Jesus is waiting for the gospel to be spread to the entire globe. You know what that means? Hear me now. He needs you. This light cannot go to all the nations, cannot go to every corner of the globe unless you are a participant. This is a big world, and we're tiny people. But he needs you in your own way, in your own spiritual gift, to work for him so this gospel can be heard by everybody. And then the end shall come. But friends, he cannot use you, just like Isaiah. He cannot use you while you're looking to everyone else for sin. He cannot use you to be this greater purpose for him until you look at yourself and say, I am undone. I am unrighteous. Woe is me, for I am undone. Jesus is waiting for the gospel to be spread to the whole globe. He must use you in some way, in some capacity. But we cannot call, hear me now, this is important. We cannot call for the conversion of others if we have not been converted ourselves. You can't share something you don't have. You can't share something you don't have. And you can't be converted while you're looking outside yourself for everyone's sin but your own. You have to have the conversion experience. He cannot anoint us with the flaming coal off from the fire, and he cannot make us powerful witnesses until we have looked at him and said, woe is me, for I am undone. Right then and there, just as God did with Isaiah, he will look at you and say, your sin is purged. And he will make you, he will make me powerful believers and witnesses for him. Friends, today God is calling you to seek that conversion experience. God needs you to say, here I am, send me. He cannot use us until, friends, he cannot use us until we recognize our own inadequacy, our own unrighteousness, our own sin, our own filth. He cannot use us until that point. But when we recognize it, he will look to us and anoint us with a flaming coal from off the fire and say, your sin is purged. God wants all to be saved. But we will not be saved. We will not be saved until we stop looking outside of ourselves for sin and look inside of ourselves and have a conversion experience. God is waiting for as many to be saved as possible. Have you made your calling and election sure? By surrendering your sins to God? God is waiting for a greater holiness in his people. We cannot have a greater holiness in the church until we purify ourselves as individuals. God is waiting for the gospel to be spread to the whole globe, but God cannot convert others through you. Hear me. God cannot convert others through you until you have been converted yourself. Friends, do you long to see Jesus? Do you long for those heavens to open and that glorious light to shine down and for him to look at you face to face and say, I know you. Come with me. I know you. Come with me. Do you long for that day? I don't hear anything out there, friends. Do you long for that day? Amen. Hallelujah, I long for that day. Do you want your name to be written in the book and never blotted out? Hallelujah. Then just like Isaiah, friends, you need, I need, we need true conversion. We need to look at the bleeding body of Jesus. Recognize that he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Recognize that he suffered and died and bled for you and for me. We need to recognize him high and lifted up on that cross and his blood protruding from his veins to purge your sin. We need to recognize that right now in the heavenly sanctuary, he is ministering to cleanse the whole universe of this sin problem. You need to recognize that, friends. You need to look in the mirror and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I'd like to invite our pianist to begin to play our closing song here. And I wonder if there's anyone here today that recognizes their own sin, that wants to look to Jesus and be cleansed in a new way, to have a conversion experience right now, that wants to accept the blood of Jesus, that wants to realize that they are undone, that wants to look to the cross and say, "Jesus, I want you. I need you. I want you to come soon and I want to see you right now." That wants to look to the cross and say, "Jesus, I need your blood to cover me because I am undone. I want to stop looking outside myself for sin and I need to look in the mirror and be cleansed of all my unrighteousness." I wonder if there's anyone right now that wants to stand up and say, "Jesus, I accept you, I accept your gift, and I want to be cleansed. I want to be purged." Stand up right now if that's what you want in your life, friends. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Stand to your feet if you want this gift. You want this true conversion experience in your life, so the gospel can go to the whole globe, so your name can be written in the book of life and never blotted out, so Jesus can come soon. Let's sing our song.